led by the Lord this morning and be obedient, that a work of the Spirit of the Lord might take place and not a work of the flesh. Something that reflects the heart and the character of God as opposed to something which satisfies our own desire and our own ambitions. And so while we have been in the Gospel of John, and we are most particularly in the Gospel, the 16th chapter, and I've been planning for a few weeks. I'm ready to go from John 16. I have been for a while, in fact. We're just not going to be there this morning, but I hope that where we are today will please the Lord and will build up the body of Christ and will strengthen a group of believers that we know that one day soon we'll see our picture and our faces on this video camera that will pan the audience and say, we are the people who believe in you. We're the people on the other side of the world, so to speak. And we are believing with you that God is going to take care of you. In fact, we're not just praying for you. We're going to do something to help you. And that's financial, but it's more than financial. We're saying that we're with you. We're saying that we're committed to be with you. When I look at the early church, I see a group of believers who understood what it was like to share their life's experience. Early on, those Jewish believers who came to faith in Christ found that they would be minimized, marginalized, ostracized. They would be basically pressed to the outside of their family if they came to faith in Christ and their mothers and fathers or their sons and daughters did not. They'd be ostracized. Would have a huge effect upon them. And they would gather together with other believers early on. As you know, we looked at John 16, the first part of that chapter, where they were persecuted, and they were persecuted even in the synagogue, and they were forced out of the synagogue by some of those who thought they were doing a service for God. And those early believers, for them, it was very, very real. Their faith in Christ cost them something. To confess Christ and to follow Him in baptism, which was that outward symbol of saying publicly, at least to those who knew you, that you were identifying with Christ, that you had repented of your sin and repented most specifically of your understanding of who Jesus was and is. They repented of that. Peter preached that message, and on the day of Pentecost, and there were thousands who came to faith in Christ, who believed at one point that Jesus was not Messiah, but they came to believe and confess that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And when they did that, it cost them something. It cost them something. We think of our Christian faith, and we think that if we give an occasional offering sometimes, that's really costly. But for them, it could cost them and did cost them their lives. They were persecuted like this. Let's read a little account of what happened in the early church when you turn to Acts chapter 2. And I want us to think through this a little bit this morning in light of what we're doing this morning, because we are worshiping the Lord. This is an act of service. Our service to the Lord is an act of worship. When you read Romans 12, you understand that. That our worship is not the songs that we sing exclusively, but it's the life that we live for the Lord Jesus Christ. That goes well beyond where we are today. It extends to really to the outer reaches of this world. So wherever we go, demonstrating the great commandment to love God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to love our neighbor as ourselves, we demonstrate that with the willingness to be obedient to the Great Commission and to go out and to tell others about the love of Christ. Wherever we go, that is an act of worship on our part. Let me say something before I even read Acts chapter 2. And I'm proud of what's going on because some of our students have been participating in a mission project, the money of which is not going to Israel, but it is going to Vapor Ministries. And they have been challenged to eat lunch once a month on $1. Okay? To eat lunch on $1, and whatever else they would have spent for lunch, they would give it to missions. And that's what they've been doing, and I think it's a positive thing. They're learning what it means to go without something and to live on basically what the world lives on as, is it approximately a dollar a day? And so they're learning that principle, and it's something I think that is a positive thing for them, but for all of us to learn that God has provided for us and that we can actually live on something less than what we had in mind. And when we look at the early church, we see some of the things that characterize them in Acts chapter 2 in verse 43. And fear came upon every soul, and many... Let me pause for a moment. I want you to get there. Acts 2:43. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and they had all things in common. And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. You read that about the early church. It's compelling, isn't it? It's compelling because we see that this is what the church not only looked like, it's what the church should look like. It's what we should be about as a body of believers. These are the things that should characterize us. When the fear of the Lord is present, amazing things begin to happen. A belief and a sense of awe about who God is an incredible thing when it encompasses the hearts and the minds of believers. When we assemble together and there's a fear of God, something's about to happen. Because what it means is that there is a preparation that is occurring in our hearts in response to the Lord, so that what we are preparing for, we actually see. There were signs and wonders that were done. Amazing things that were going on. And we know that there were great healings that were occurring, and that the apostles had the authority, and they did so. And there were many who were healed. We know that. But even beyond the healings is the number of people who were coming to faith in Christ when the fear of God was present in the church. They shared their life together. They took what they owned. He said, well, you don't know my situation. We're really in a difficult place. Like I said last week, you know what the commitment of the body of Christ is. It should be for every one of us. If we have a brother or sister who's in need, what should we do? We should meet the need. Amen? Right. Well, that might require that you sell something. That's what they did. They said, well, that was a sort of a socialistic form of government that they were incorporating into their new, you know, found religion. No, that wasn't either. This isn't socialism. Read the paper. You'll see what socialism is. Oh, I couldn't resist, right? Or a movement toward that. Okay. Well, anyways, let's not get sidetracked, right? The early church, they gave. They sold things. Things. How much of that do you get to take with you, by the way, when you check out? You know, I don't know. Maybe you're thinking like the Egyptians of old, and you could maybe put some of those things in your tomb and or in your casket or whatever, and you get to carry some of that with you. Listen, you go out with what you came in with. Okay? I mean, that's it. Now, what you bring before the Lord will be a demonstration of your love, our love and a commitment before Christ, how we serve the Lord. That is what we're going to stand before the Lord with. And the Bible says that God's going to look at our deeds, and if it's wood, hay, and stubble, it's going to burn up. If it's gold, precious stones, and silver, it's going to pass through the fire. There's going to be reward. Why would there be a reward? So they're like levels of heaven so that you get a better place than I do? No. That's not what it's about. It's about service for the Lord. There is a kingdom that is going to come on earth as it is in heaven. I'm telling you, the day is coming. We'll stand before the Lord, and what we did with what we had is going to say something to the Lord about what we're going to do in heaven and how we serve him. Now, that's the reality. Now, I want to encourage you with that, because you see what you're giving today, and certainly your life of worship, not just today, but what you're rendering to the Lord is going to be something that the Lord looks at, and he's going to judge those things. Someone said, well, does that mean I'm going to be judged for my salvation? No. If you're a believer, you're going to appear at the judgment seat of Christ. And the judgment seat of Christ is the place of judgment wherein God evaluates what we've done for his name and for his glory, or whether we've done it for our name and our glory, if it's about his kingdom or our kingdom. And he's going to size that all up, because, you know, he knows exactly what it's like. He knows that if you gave a gift this morning, or you're planning on giving a gift, but you're sort of like, you know, that preacher, I'm going to give something, but, you know, pastor, you shouldn't try to put that on me like that and make me feel all guilty and all. Am I making you feel guilty? Isn't this don't we believe in the Holy Spirit? Now, I know sometimes we preachers can pretend like we're the Holy Spirit. I understand that. God help me and spare you from me acting like that. But whatever you give, you ought to give it joyfully as unto the Lord. Okay? Because one day I'll stand there and I'll say, you know, Joe, remember the time you manipulated the people? It was a good thing to give a gift, but you manipulated some of those people to do that. You know what? There goes my reward for that moment. There it goes. I'm serious. That's the kind of accounting that's going to happen. I know people talk about how their life flashes before them in some critical moment, maybe a crisis moment, maybe a physically tragic moment, and they get this sense of revelation about who the Lord is. I think we have enough of God's word that tells us without having a crisis moment to realize that God is calling us to a place of, to joyfully give to him. Someone said, well, you know, hey, you know, I just believe in this grace giving. I believe in grace giving too. It certainly is at least, you know, it's at least when we give, we're to give joyfully as unto the Lord, right? So when we see the early church, I don't believe that they were begrudging. I'm not saying that they were all had it all straight. But we see in this early demonstration, they were selling their things. They continued in the temple as long as they could. They continued there. And in the synagogues, they continued as long as they could. Giving and worshiping, and persecution came. The persecution came. They shared their life together in the middle of all that. What we're saying to our brothers and sisters in Israel, and believe me, if I could, it wouldn't just be the New Covenant Church that we'd have a partnership with. It would be many of the churches that are there. We don't just need First Baptist Church. And, you know, I know you feel like, how can we, listen, we can achieve this together by the grace of God. We can. There's just no reason why we can't do that. By the grace of God, we can do that, no doubt. But there are hundreds of churches. And I know the needs are enormous, which is one reason that we prayed and believed that as Azar went to Westgate and our sister church in Beaumont and Memorial, that other pastors and other churches would get a burden for this, and they would see that we have brothers and sisters over there, and our little playing church stuff isn't going to amount to anything if we don't start helping people who are really on the forefront, on the front line. That's an intense place to be. We need many churches. Maybe you're visiting from another church, and you know, and God's going to take you back to a church. Listen, we'd love to put you in contact. Just pray about it. And especially if your church isn't doing anything. If they are, well, praise God. You know, I know you can't do everything, but you know, we need everybody that we can. We need every church that we can. I think if more churches understood this, that number one, there'd be life in the midst of that church, and the life of that church would begin to overflow. What happened was when the early church did what it was supposed to do, when it had a fear of the Lord, and when they gathered together, and their fellowship was centered around the person of Christ, not just simply, you know, small talk, but around the person of Christ, when they did that, it began to change them. And when it changed them, they had not only a new love for Jesus, but a new love for each other. And that new love for one another is something that was compelling to a lost community, to family members, to people that had once persecuted them like Paul. And they began to come to faith in Christ. The Bible says that there were many that Lord added to the church daily, such as should be saved. They saw it. It was real. And I just believe that when those believers there receive the gift that we're going to send, there will be people who come to faith in Christ who will look at that and say, really? Why would those people who really, by and large, other than a few of us who know a few of them on a personal level, why would those people way over there do that? Why would they do that? Because we love the Lord. That's why. Because we love the Lord. Now listen, God has blessed us, hasn't he? And he spared us from things the last few years as we've already celebrated. This is a great time to say to the Lord, and by the way, it's okay to get up in church so long as you're coming this direction, and we'll keep adding those numbers, okay? This direction up here. It's permissible. You walk right in front of me, I'll pat you on the back. No. The Lord knows what's going on, but really it's okay to get up because we want to meet that. We want to meet that goal in these few weeks. I lost my train of thought. What was I saying? That's right. We'd celebrate. What happened? Somebody, Aaron, you tell me what I was saying. So we're celebrating as a group of believers, and we're thankful to the Lord, and we're saying to the Lord, thank you for what you've done. That's what we're saying. God, thank you. And we do that in many different ways, but this is a gift that we're able to do that, and we're able to share that with them and say to them so that people there will look at that and say, you know, why would they do that? Because of the Lord. I don't know. I'm charged by this. Somebody told me this morning in the early service, they came up, they were writing their numbers down there before the decimal got in the wrong place, and they wrote down the amount. They said, we've been saving this money. We didn't know why, but we do now. Now, if you're saving money and you're not saving it for a purpose, it's called hoarding. No, I'm serious now. It's called hoarding. That's what hoarding is. Hoarding is when you accumulate things for no purpose. You say, well, you don't understand. I got a surgery coming up and I'm saving money. I can't do away with that. That's saving for purpose, right? That's not hoarding. That's one thing. Well, you don't understand, but I've been putting this money aside because my kids are going to college. That's called saving with a purpose. That's not necessarily hoarding, although, you know, that's between you and the Lord. I don't want to let you off the hook completely, you know. But you got to save for a purpose. What if we as a church had a bunch of money? What if we had a bunch of money up here at the church? And, you know, and I came to you and just always, you know, just challenging you about give more money, give more money. And we had $500,000 sitting over in the bank with no purpose. He said, well, you know, I've seen the financial statement, Pastor. Don't we have some money over there in savings? And it's called, what's Windstorm? Well, because, you know, about 5 years ago, we dropped our Windstorm coverage. You said, why did y'all do that? You're on the Gulf. I know, because insurance is crazy. It's expensive, and they went up like $35,000 in 1 year. You said, well, why did you do that? I didn't do it. You did. You voted on it. He said, well, I wasn't in that meeting. Well, maybe you ought to show up to some of those meetings once every 4 months. Not too much to ask. You voted on it. So we started saving the money because we set it aside, and we set it aside for the purpose of, because we don't have Windstorm coverage now. Now, that's not hoarding, but just recently our committee, I'm just giving you some examples, like concrete stuff that you can really understand. Okay, and the committee said, well, we've saved the amount that we spent on our first claim, and we're going to set that aside for the next few years, and we're not going to continue to save any more money. We feel like we have enough, and, you know, if we get really devastated, then the churches around Austin and Pflugerville and all that, right? All those churches over there are going to come help us down here on the Gulf. And truth is, we will need somebody if we got really devastated. So we ought to have insurance. I wonder if the early church had insurance on their... Oh, I forgot, they didn't have buildings. No, they didn't, did they? Most of the time. And did they pay for their insurance needs? He said, well, Pastor, you ought to have insurance. I understand the importance of insurance. I'm not telling you not to have insurance, but my soul, most of us, you know what you spend for insurance every year? You know that? I'm just using these examples, okay? I'm not saying don't get insurance, but those early believers, it's not like they were selling their possessions to make sure that Joe Worley and his family had, you know, had health insurance. You see, isn't that good to have it? I'm not against health insurance. Did I just tell you that? So I'm not against it. But that's not, they were like barely making it. These people were just surviving. And so what we do today, and I thank God for your willingness to join together, because the Bible says there was a, what, singleness of heart in that church. I thank God that you with the singleness of heart have said and are saying, we're with you. We're with you, New Covenant. We're with you. I'd love for them to see the smiles on our face as we celebrate with them that God has provided. You say, well, how are they going to do all that? Well, some of the logistics are being worked out, but basically they'll have a place that they're looking at to store these provisions that will be kept. And you say, well, what about the war? And why, you know, we can debate whether that's going to happen tomorrow or next week, but I will tell you that the pastors who are there are the ones who are discerning that there is, their discernment is telling them, as well as their understanding of Scripture, but their discernment is telling them we need to get our people ready because there may be, there's going to be a season, and when there's that season, it's very intense. It's very intense for them, and they need basic things like you know, water and food, the things that you and I want, right? Isn't that what you want for your family when you're in the middle of the hurricane? I mean, you know, you got the whole checklist that you do that. I mean, I want to ask how many of you actually do that, because a good number of us actually do that, right? You got that whole checklist, you get it, and you go through all that, make sure you have batteries and you have flashlights and water and you have food, and, you know, you don't put down, I have, you know, insurance. You just look, you're looking at basic things. We're not like we're going to put them up in mansions over there for $30,000. You can't even buy a car. Isn't that the truth? If you've been over, I mean, you can hardly buy that here, but you can't even buy a car there for one person for $30,000. So what we're doing is helping them with the basic thing. And I'm not diminishing what we're doing, okay? I'm just trying to make points about it to encourage you to say, what we're doing is helping them with the basic things. It's not like we're saying we're going to give them all these wonderful things. But the fact that we're going to be a single mind in this is a wonderful thing. Now, what was one of the other things that characterized the church? They gathered together for the apostles' teaching. Now, we're going to look at this as it pertains to the Gospel of John, where Jesus talks about the Spirit of truth and comfort. When the Holy Spirit would come, what would happen is this. He was telling them, he was pre-announcing to them that the Spirit of God is going to come. And at such a time, he's going to reveal to you who I am. The revealing principle is that the Spirit of God is going to guide them. The revealing process is that it's going to involve the revelation of Jesus Christ. And what would happen is that the apostles, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, would begin to write down what we hold in our hand today, the Word of God. And they would write it down. And then they would begin to teach it. It was the responsibilities of the apostles to teach the Word of God, and this is what they did. And so one of the things that characterized the early church was there was a genuine fellowship that centered around the person of Jesus. We call a lot of things fellowship. And most of them are not. Let me tell you one thing that is. Tonight we're going to gather in small groups. You say, well, I want to be a part of that. You grab Charles. Maybe you're not quite connected. I mean, that's what we want to be doing, is building relationships, and building relationships centered around Christ, but also around a faith that we share. And so we're going to gather together at various homes. And the purpose of this, I think most of you know, but others need to understand and practice, is that we need to learn to share our lives with each other. But so oftentimes, church is simply about coming and assembling ourselves for a religious encounter and experience once a week, if we can work it in. And I'm telling you, as your pastor and as the pastors of this church, we are grateful to be your pastors. But my soul, our families are under such attack. We don't have enough time. We are willing and we are available, but there is not enough time. The council. I don't know what's going on the last several months. It's crazy. It's crazy. And that's what God's called us to do. But what I'm saying is that if we had one another to lean on, if you had another young couple that you, I mean a couple, I'm not talking about the couples that you run out to the bars with, okay? That's not the group. Now I'm getting away a little from our giving thing here. I'm talking about couples that you can share Jesus with, that you can talk about Jesus with, so that you can say, I'm having trouble in my marriage. Can we encourage one another? The Bible says in Galatians we ought to bear one another's burdens. And we ought to rejoice with one another when we rejoice. We need more burden bearers. Amen. And we need that because there are real needs. Some of you are going through some intense time in your life right now. And really, maybe you don't need to talk to one of us pastors. Maybe it's a good, godly Christian brother. You know why we played golf yesterday? So we could lose thousands of dollars in golf balls in the water? That's not what it was about. We had fun. We had a good time. It was to get our guys together and break down some of the barriers where we can actually visit and build a relationship with. And, I mean, yeah, we enjoy it. There's nothing wrong with playing golf, you know. But to try to build relationships that will go beyond golf or go beyond church, that will go beyond, hi, and I'm doing okay, and you're doing okay, and let's wear our plastic faces together for a little while until we can get away and just sit over there and go into a state of depression because life isn't going real well. And we need men and women who can do this. The church, we need one another. Don't you think the early believers needed each other? That's what the community of faith was about. And I can use a lot of buzzwords, but it's really simple. They loved Jesus, and they loved one another. They got together with Jesus consistently, and they got together with one another consistently. And when we do that, the church is stronger. So many churches in our area have been dying and are dead and everything else, and it's just, it's terrible. Why? When there's no life in the church, then there's no life present there, what happens is there's nothing convincing a lost world that they need Jesus. It's just nothing. But when there's life here, and people see that we're real and authentic, and we really do care about those, we really genuinely care about these brothers and sisters in Christ over in Haifa. Haifa is where New Covenant is. Look it up on your map. Haifa. And just outside of Haifa is Nazareth, and that's where Azar is, but Pastor Youssef is there in Haifa at New Covenant. They have very little, but what they'll have when we send this gift will bless them. It will honor the Lord. Well, I think it's time do I need to walk back here and we'll spin this around and you have, did you add me? Oh my goodness. I got to change this number here. Where's that? Yeah. Whoa, my soul. That is without that, really? Oh, my. Let's turn. You want to? Okay. All right. We're going to turn this around. You guys are. Wow. That's $42,617.25. It's not over. Let me tell you something. We had a little decimal problem in the early service. We're not really sure what the amount is, to be honest. That doesn't include the early service, okay? So we're going to probably be well over 50,000. I'm just guessing, okay? So wow. Get that out of your mind real quick. Wow, they must need all that. And Charles, you should have just interrupted me a moment ago when that amount was where you at again. Yeah, that would have been enough. I went on preaching. Sometimes it's best for the preacher to sit down. No, I think there were some other things that needed to be said there toward the end, honestly, and be encouraged. You know, we need. I think, why don't we get our praise team together and y'all pick the song that we ought to sing over and let's sing this. We'll be here. If you want someone to pray with you, maybe there's something you're going through, then you praise the Lord. Isn't this something? Praise God. Amen. Amen. Wow. I think that's other than when we gave after several months of encouraging you to give to a building. That's, I think, the largest single gift on a Sunday for something. I praise the Lord. Isn't that good? Praise God. Wow. I am. Let's worship the Lord. If you want somebody to pray with you, you come on. And we're going to just be here standing and worshiping with you. And let's stand together and thank the Lord again. All right? Praise the Lord.